What is truth? What is truth? Remember that question in John's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And then when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault at all in him at all." So this question Pilate put to Jesus, who on trial before him for insurrection, treason against Rome, against the Roman government, had just testified to Pilate that he was born and come into the world to bear witness to truth. There in verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Remember, Jesus had already shown or borne witness to the truth while on trial before the corrupt and insincere lewd leaders of Israel. While on trial, he had testified to truth. Remember that he had a kingdom, that's truth, and was therefore a king, that's truth. But his kingdom was not of this world, so no threat to Rome. The very charge the Jewish leaders had insinuated and brought before Pilate in John's Gospel, as we read verses 28 right through to 38, the whole thing. Pilate had demonstrated before him truth in that trial. He also knew and became more aware of the reason the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus dead, wanted him crucified. Remember, there in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27 and verse 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 18. "For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." Because of envy. They envied him. They had ungrounded hatred for him. They did not want to grow to his standard as he opened the scriptures. They did not want to accept him as the Messiah promised, but they wanted him got rid of. And that's the attitude of many today. They don't want the gospel. They want the truth. They want to get rid of it. Because truth exposes sin. Instead of realizing that truth exposes, that it may be dealt with, that it may be got rid of, that it may be forgiven, that it may be cleansed by the blood of Christ, the world and all authorities seek to destroy truth. And that's what the Jewish leadership did. And so Pilate knew and became more aware that they delivered Jesus to him because of envy. And remember, in verse 19 of the same chapter, and verse 19, "While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.'" He received supernatural warning that came via his wife's dream. "Have nothing to do with this just man, this righteous man, by implication, this innocent man, this man who is justified according to God, according to his law. He is innocent." Pilate had truth presented before him, as the world has had truth presented before it this Christmas period, and as we have constantly as a congregation in this place. "Thy word is truth." Jesus is truth. Pilate then should have taken note, should have acted according to his conviction. When he gave consent to the death of Jesus Christ, that ceremonial washing of his hands and distancing himself from what was going on played no or cut no ice with God and his guiltiness before man. And it cuts no ice with God if we refuse to take heed to the truth, especially this Christmas when it was testified and has been testified before us. At least Pilate should have upheld the innocence of Jesus Christ. Now we know the longer plan that God put him to death for our salvation. It was purpose, but nonetheless, Pilate was not innocent. Now this morning, I want to establish something associated with truth, with the fact, particularly at this time, of Jesus' birth. He testified, bore witness to truth when he first was born, when he came into the world. For this purpose I was born. For this cause I have come. John 18 and verse 37. There are two truths I want to identify, associate with Jesus' birth, his coming into the world. Now remember what we said before. When we say Jesus bore witness to the truth in John 18 verse 37, it is truth absolute. I want to keep making that point. It is truth absolute. That is what is true at all times and in all places. It is what is always true, no matter what the circumstances. It is fact that cannot be changed, is opposed to falsehood, fiction, and it is opposed to a modern idea, pretty much, or a more prevailing modern idea, is opposed to relative truth. That is truth that can differ according to the individual's viewpoint. And it comes across something like this: well, that's your point of view. Or we can interpret it in this way according to the scripture. And they bring an account that has no bearing on the truth of the scripture. Jesus testified then to absolute truth, the truth of God. He testified to fact. Remember from whence he received it, even in Hebrews and chapter 1. Remember what he is in Hebrews and chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who in at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, Old Testament, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom is appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. The two truths born witness to by Jesus when he was born, when he came into the world, that I want to deal with this morning very briefly are, first, the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son, testifies to the love of God the Father for the world. The birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son, testifies to the love of God the Father for the world. And secondly, the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, bears witness to the delight, concern, and love that he had for the world. So let's begin then. Firstly, the birth of Jesus Christ testified, remember we're talking about bearing truth, testified to the truth, the love of God the Father had for the world. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And you may say, "What is truth?" Even this Christmas, mockingly or in despair. in light of so many lies and falsehood in the world, all around us. And such was the atmosphere surrounding Pilate, as we saw when he was looking for, as when we looked at that title, A Reason for Christmas. He was surrounded by the deception and falseness of the Jewish leaders seeking to crucify Christ. Well, a major truth that I want to bring here, a major truth that Christmas bears witness to, is the love of God the Father for the world. Remember, we read the passage, but in John's Gospel, again in chapter 3 and verse 16, John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. We know this passage well, I know. John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're talking about God giving. So instantly, we draw back to that picture of the first giving when he came into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus in John 18:37 said, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. The truth established in John chapter 3 and verse 16 is God giving his Son was an expression of his love to the world. And that the love of God expressed in the giving of his Son was testified to when Jesus was born on Christmas Day. In other words, what God said in his word, what he revealed came into reality when his Son was born into the world. The love of God is validated. The love of God is testified to. Not only the words. Many of us say we love. We say we love our wives. We say we love our husbands. We commit to one another. But before long, when problems come, then that love disappears. It turns cold. It's not expressed anymore. And not so with God. Remember that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I want you to try, and it's only simple and brief, I know, but try to put the things together. Remember that Jesus Christ is the Son of God sent down, incarnate in human flesh. Sent down from the Father, incarnate in human flesh. Remember that passage in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that Pastor dealt with on Christmas morning. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we know in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh, that word that we read in Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, and we beheld, the Jews did not behold, they did not grasp, but we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Of his fullness we all have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus is the Son of God, come down in human flesh. He is God come down, as we heard on that Christmas morning. He came down and pitched his tent amongst us. He dwelt among us, became like us, became one of us, though without sin. He wasn't foreign to us. If you know Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest. Already talking about the humanity and condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. So read the word of the living God. But my point is, the Son of God was sent by the Father. He came, was born. He was sent by the Father. That word of God, that purpose of God, that love of God was realized. He sent his Son into the world. So the sending and the coming of the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, on Christmas Day, testified clearly to in the scriptures. We've just read one. In John's Gospel also, in John's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 38, we have other references. John's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came from the Father. And remember Isaiah, if we go back to the Old Testament and chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, for that from that time forward, even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And he did it. Remember Pilate, are you a king? Yes. Remember the fulfillment of that, as we always see at Christmas in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 1. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The other text I meant to read there was Isaiah 7 and verse 14. But the whole thing together, that sending and coming of the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, on Christmas Day, testified to clearly in the Holy Scriptures and in this passage, John 3:16. The testimony of God's word of truth is that the sending of the Son into the world, and so the historical birth of the Son of God on Christmas Day, Jesus Christ, bears witness They come together, both the historical fact and the written word of God come together to testify to the love of God the Father. The love of God the Father is therefore revealed in the scriptures, the ancient prophecies, and fulfilled in the historical fact of the coming, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. His love for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And again in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But it's about the sending, the giving of the Son from the Father. So a fact testified to on Christmas Day, or a truth borne witness to by Christ when he was born into the world, is that God so loved the world. This is not hairy fairy. This is not just to say God loves you. This is evidence. And the point I'm making is, what is truth? Truth is validated. It's seen in its product, in its proof, its evidence. But secondly, the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, bears witness to the delight, concern, and love that he had for the world, even in his pre-incarnate state. You turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, I'm just going to read from verse 22, so we didn't have that reading at the beginning. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he had marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the inhabitants of the world. My delight was with the sons of men. My delight was with the sons of men. When we read John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14, we realize clearly this is speaking about the pre-incarnate Son of the living God. And remember, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 24, he's called the power and wisdom of God. And that's what Proverbs is speaking about, wisdom. Wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. God is wise, all wise. It's the character of Christ, the Son of God. He was with him. And many other passages I could bring. So it's clearly referring to the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. Born on Christmas Day in Bethlehem's manger, we sang, he who was rich beyond all splendor became as poor. This pastor so easily well opened up even on Christmas Day as well, showing him to be God amongst many other things. He's the Son of God, Jesus Christ in Bethlehem manger, in the pre-incarnate form of God. But note, he is rejoicing in the inhabited world. Verse 31, rejoicing in the inhabited world. So he rejoices in recreation. In Genesis, we note that he is well pleased with all his creation, but he is rejoicing particularly in the inhabited world. When it says rejoicing here, rejoicing has to do with laughter. It can be in pleasure or derision, but here it is rejoicing. The same is found in Hebrew, in Proverbs 8 and verse 30. The same word is used as 31. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always with before him, rejoicing in the inhabited world, but rejoicing always before him. We get the picture. And it comes from other places like Judges 16 and verse 25, and 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 29, where it has the idea of the joy brought from sport. Entertainment, it's that he's taken up. The Son of God in his pre-incarnate state is taken up with the inhabited world. He rejoiced in the presence of his Father and in the inhabited part of the world. And his delights in verse 31 was with the sons of men. The sons of his delight was with the sons of men. And that delight there has to do with not just any delight, it's an intensive delight. He had an intensive delight with the sons of men. Matthew Henry says, the Son of God declares himself to have been engaged in creation of the world. How able, how fit is the Son of God to be the Savior of the world? Who was the creator of it? The Son of God was ordained before the world to do that great work. Does he delight in saving wretched sinners? And shall not we delight in his salvation? He delighted in saving sinners because his very character, his very desires were with pleasure towards the sons of men. He delighted in them. He rejoiced in them. For the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form, the form of God, the form of God. When it says the form of God, it means as God, it means God, it means like God in appearance, external, and in essence, internal. He is God. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate form, delighted in the sons of men. He rejoiced in his inhabited world. Did he then not take great pleasure? We need to understand his motive. Did he then not take great pleasure in coming into the world, being born on Christmas Day to save them, save us from our sins? His intense delight has always been for the sons of men. We need to understand. When Adam sinned, God's heart was broken. When we sin as redeemed people of God, his heart is broken. His intentive delight, the delight of the Son of God, has always been for the sons of men as well as the Father. And I suggest that delight and love and concern for the sons of men, for us, after man was plunged into sin, and hence due the wages of sin, the punishment due our sin, death after the fall. I say his delight filled him with concern, with love, and motivated him to let go of his heavenly glory, to humble himself. Though God, he put on human flesh to become one of us, yet as God without sin, as I said earlier, to save us from our sin. The birth of Christ testifies to the delight, the joy, the love and concern of our Lord Jesus Christ. We say, well, it doesn't matter whether you think that or not. We have our opinions. Remember what we said about truth earlier. Or do I just suggest this? Is it just my suggestion, my notion? Do I suggest it? Or rather, is it a clear teaching of the scripture? Well, we've seen it in the scriptures. It's there in all the passages we've read. But just note Philippians 2. Philippians 2. This concern, this readiness to lay aside all to come to save us from our sins. Philippians 2 from verse 5. And we're to have this mind in us, by the way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God. He was exactly God in essence, in form. He was God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not grasp, he didn't lay hold of and hang on to that position in his heavenly kingdom. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, the incarnation, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We go back to the scene that we're at in John's Gospel, chapter 18, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those who are under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. When we preach in the open air and people say to us, why is it through Christ? Why do we have to come through Christ? Because of this. Because of the testimony of the Father, because of the testimony that Christmas bears, because the Son came down, who is God, was incarnate in human flesh to save us from our sins. The birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, then bears witness to the delight, the concern, the love of Christ for the sons of men. He by this was motivated. And that's no fancy of my mind, because the evidence is there in the scriptures. To come, to be born, to save us from our sin. Of course, he was motivated by the Father's will as well, so the same concern. Let me conclude. The conclusion. And Christmas highlights this conclusion. What I've said highlights this conclusion. The conclusion is the great objective of the love of the Father in giving his Son, in sending his Son into the world, testified to on Christmas Day. And the delight, concern and love of the Son of God in coming into the world willingly, freely, joyfully to save us, testifies. This testifies at Christmas. There is a joint objective. And that joint objective was always the same. The love of God, the concern of the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, the objective, the concern is that we fallen sinners might be saved. It's very important to note that passage in John's Gospel, chapter 16. people try to rationalize things and they think of election and they think of everything, and that's all good teaching of the scripture, but not what it says in John's Gospel chapter 16. John's Gospel chapter 3. And verse 17. John's Gospel chapter 3. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, the desire of God is that we are not condemned. What's the problem? What is the problem? Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed or reproved. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Jesus said, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. The primary truth testified to at Christmas by the coming of the Son of God in the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. The primary truth is the love of God the Father for us sinful men, for this sinful world, for us. He gave his Son to save us who deserve hell and punishment due our sin. And also it testifies to the delight, concern and love of the Son of God born on Christmas Day in Bethlehem. The point of the conclusion is, will you this Christmas benefit from the truth presented in God's word at this festive period, Christmas? Will you benefit? What did Pilate say? What is truth? And he went out before he got his answer. Is that going to be the case with you, my dear friends, wherever you are? He wanted to know the truth, but he went away before he got the answer. And will we leave this morning? Will this Christmas pass without you seeking to find out the truth? Seeking to know truth, which is the yearning of everyone's heart. Truth. We murmur when there is untruth, deception. We want truth until it hits us. But genuinely, if the Lord has touched your heart this Christmas to recognize the love of God, the delight and rejoicing of the Savior for our sins, then seek the truth, that your soul may be saved, which the truth is that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be safe. So truth has been presented to you. It's as if we're in a court of law before God. My presentation is very limited. But we put Christmas all together. We put the word of God all together. When we put God the Spirit in the equation, then truth has been presented. The truth has been presented to you this morning and again throughout this Christmas time. That God so loved the world that he gave, he sent his Son into the world that through faith in him we might be saved. He who believes on the Son has everlasting life. This is fact. There is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. This opportunity at Christmas time may be your last. If you're seeking other ways to get to heaven, one way. Also, the testimony of Jesus Christ in coming into the world, being born at Christmas, his testimony that he's being born, he showed us his delight, his concern for us. Will we turn away from such love to save us? will we disdain such delight, concern, and love expressed by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who left heaven to come to save us from our sin? I pray we will not, my unchristian, unbelieving friends, I pray you will not turn today away from the God who loves you so much and from Jesus Christ, the Savior, who cared so much, became to save you from your sin. We already, who believe, have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And our whole aim, our whole desire, if you listen to nothing I've said today, but our desire is to listen to the word of God, that you might be saved. Trust the Lord will give understanding. And therefore, if we have been touched in any way, or if not, listen to the word. Sometimes we wait for an emotional feeling to be converted if we've heard the word. The scripture says, as Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That child was born to save us from our sin. The wage of sin is death, and the gift of God is everlasting life. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that baby was born, Jesus Christ was born to deliver us from our sin. And all you have to do to be saved is acknowledge your sin against God, to repent of that sin and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And again, my believing brethren, we are reminded at Christmas that God, our Father, so loved us. He so loved us. We cannot overemphasize that word. And we are reminded of the delight and concern and love of our Savior in coming into the world, being born into this world to save us. And we are also reminded again and again of who that child was. The Son of the living God condescended in human flesh. The King of Kings, though the Son of David and rightful heir to his throne. Let us be encouraged that we have a great Savior and a great salvation. What is truth? Truth has been testified to by Jesus Christ when he was born, when he came into the world on Christmas Day. And that truth is that God's love was expressed towards us. Therefore, I pray that the Lord will give us understanding, and instead of neglecting such a great salvation, help us to make sure that we do not neglect it by listening to the truth, the word of God, and focusing our attention on our Savior, Jesus Christ, particularly at this period of the year. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that we are to search the scriptures, told to search the scriptures, to identify truth. And Lord, it's all there before us plainly, and Christmas testifies again to that great primary truth of God, the love of God the Father, the delight, concern, and love of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in coming into the world. Well, Lord, we thank you that you were not forced to come, that you were equal with God, you are God. Yeah, you didn't lay hold of that, cling to that position. You came. You became one of us, O Lord, and that's what we saw in the incarnation, God in human flesh, when that child, Jesus Christ, was born of the Virgin Mary. Help us, O God, to realize and take in all that is presented to our minds in this testimony, that, O God, we may grow to be solid, immovable in the grace and knowledge of God. O Lord, we pray for those who are not saved, that this Christmas would not pass, this sermon would not be put to the side of their mind, or at the back of their mind. But, O Lord, that they would, with the whole testimony of Christmas and what's been preached over it, that they would come to realize that this baby born is Jesus, the Son of the living God. And that, Lord, before him may they bow and confess that he is Lord. May they believe upon him, acknowledging not their sin, repenting of him, and exercising faith in him alone for salvation. So, Lord, hear our prayers and dismiss us now with your peace, and keep us until we meet again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.